Father, we want to thank you again for your word. It is life transforming. We realize the condition of our hearts has a lot to do with how much your word transforms us. For those that are here that have a hard heart or a weedy heart or a stony, rocky heart, Lord, do work on their hearts now. Take out those weeds and begin to plow up that ground of a hard heart, that as the seed of your word is planted upon our heart, that it would bring very real change. We are thankful that you transform us by the power of your word that has been given. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Value of Peace. What is the value of peace? Whether it is peace that is the absence of war, if we never had another war on this earth, if everyone suddenly decided that their greatest goal was to live in peace, what kind of value would that be? What kind of price would nations be willing to pay for peace? There have been great prices that have been paid for the peace that we have now. And there are people that are paying a price for peace. It is extremely valuable. Or whether it is peace in our lives as in a tranquil state. What would you pay if you could somehow solidify never having any contention in your life anymore? If you could be in a peaceful state for the rest of your life, how much would you pay for that? I've got to tell you, if I could assure that I would not have any more contention, any more strife, any more struggles, any more difficulties, I would pay a lot. I would pay a high price for that because there's a real value in it. Now, any of us can have peace. You can have peace when you're standing on a mountain and you're overlooking some view that's awesome. You can have peace on a beach where maybe in Maui or the Big Island where there's no one else around and you look around and there's a tremendous amount of peace. But one of the great things is that Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives do I give it to you." Jesus promised that he was going to give us a peace that was unlike anything that this world could give us. In fact, what he's saying there is that only Christians can really have and understand that peace. It's a peace that's not driven by circumstances. Maybe you're in a season of your life right now where there is no contention and there is no struggles and you find yourself in a very peaceful place. And all I can say to you now is you better enjoy it because it is going to last very long. I say chances are your peace is being robbed from you one way or another right now. There's some situation going on in your life where your peace is being at least challenged, right? Well, many of you guys, I should say most of you guys know that this last year, I went through one of the worst times of my life. It really was a nightmare scenario. We discovered that my wife had stage 4 lung cancer, and 11 months ago, 10 and a half months ago, she passed away from that. When we first found out that she had that, there was a strange peace with it. It's a peace that I can't explain. In fact, when we were waiting for results one time, and for those of you that are going through cancer now or that have struggled with this, you know there's a lot of waiting for results, isn't there? You do some treatment, then you do results to try to see if it's really going to work. We were waiting for results, and I said to my wife, a couple days out from getting those results, I just have a strange peace right now. And she said, me too. And then she said, and I've learned that when I have that strange peace, it's usually bad news. Now, interestingly enough, that was true. When we would have that strange peace, in fact, when we found out that she had cancer, she had chest pain, and I thought maybe she's having a heart attack. And so we took her to the emergency room. And when we got there, Lisa loved black and bling. If you know anything about Lisa, she had this giant purse that was black with all kinds of bling on it. And when we got to the emergency room, she handed it to me, so I carried it around the emergency room. And I had it in my lap in the little waiting room that we were at, and she said, "You really do love me." You'd sit there with that purse, that particular purse. And we were sitting there, and we were waiting for the doctors to go, and she pointed this out about a week before she died. She said, "Do you remember when we learned that I had this, the very first, when this whole thing started, that you and I both fell asleep in the waiting room? It was just something about God's peace that God was saying to us, even in the midst of this nightmare, I'm in control. I've got you guys. It's okay. Jesus, when he said, I give you peace unlike what the world gives, where can you find peace in the midst of these kind of situations and circumstances? It is only in what he does. Now, when God created the world, he created it with peace. He put them in the garden. And in the Garden of Eden, there was peace. He gave them trees and said, you can eat freely of all the trees that are in the garden, but of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, of that tree you won't eat. Don't eat. Isn't it interesting that he put that tree in the middle of the garden? God, why didn't you hide it around a corner somewhere? But you had to put it right in the middle of the garden. And where does Eve find herself standing? In front of the tree in the middle of the garden. The only one that he said, you can't eat of this tree. You can eat of all the rest of them, but you can't eat of this tree. She falls into sin, and she leads Adam to fall into sin. And suddenly our peace is taken from us. Good news, though. We're heading towards a time of peace again. Throughout eternity, we're told of the peace that we will have. And the Bible says that there will be 1,000 years of peace. As this world wraps up, there will be a period, a time of 1,000 years of peace. So we're heading towards, us Christians, are heading towards peace. But right now, the peace that we have is not connected to our circumstances. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, we can have an amazing peace. Well, as Jesus now wraps up these closing thoughts in his introduction on the Sermon on the Mount, he gives three more times, blessed. We're in the midst of our study in the Beatitudes. We've learned what a real happy person is. That a happy person is not what the world thinks a blessed and happy person is. It's not the one with the most toys that wins. It's the one that humbles himself before God. It's the one who will be a servant to other people. It's one who will be merciful. It's one who will mourn over the condition of sinful man. It's one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. People in the world aren't going to pick that up as their champion, you know, their cause. They're not going to say, somebody who doesn't know Christ isn't going to say, well, that's what I want to be. For us who are Christians, we say, you know what, I want to live that kind of life. I want to discover what God wants for me. Well, he now comes to the end, and he gives us one more thing that we can do that is going to bring blessings in our lives. And he introduces that in verse 9. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. I have found in life that there are those who are peacemakers and those who aren't. I've also discovered that it's pretty strong that almost always there is a peacemaker in the family. Usually there's just one. Sometimes there's a couple of them. But can you guys identify the peacemaker in your home on those days when your family is out of control? Now I realize that some of you say, that's not my family. My family is never out of control. We never have screaming and hollering and people throwing fits in our home. Listen, we know what goes on. I like what Greg Laurie says. He says that every family is dysfunctional at least once in a while. And that's really true. All of us have had those times in our home where we need a peacemaker. And God seems to put him in there. That person that tries to get in between people and really bring that peace about. Well, that peacemaker is the most like God in our family because God brings peace. God's desire is to bring peace into our lives. And if we can learn in situations where someone is being torn down, where there's contention. I had a friend of mine one time who, we got in an argument, and after the argument was done, I said, you know what, I'm sorry, and I hate strife. And he goes, I love it. And I, okay, I don't love it. He said, the reason I love it is because it brings changes. Well, okay, I might love the change that contention brings, but I still don't like contention. I don't want to get in fights with people, right? I think it's a little weird that that guy likes it, that he likes to fight with people. But there are certainly people who like to fight, aren't there? That's why we have lawyers. Nope. And if you're a lawyer here, we love you, man. We love you. We don't want to be sued, all right? We love you, all right? A little bit of a lawyer joke in there. So we want to be peacemakers. I was, for a few years, I was invited to the planning board for the senior pastor, the Calvary Chapel Senior Pastors Conference. Got together with a lot of the larger churches in Calvary Chapel. A lot of, like, you know, Raul Reese was there, Mike McIntosh was there, Skip Heitzig. Just a lot of the guys from Calvary Chapel. And I was invited to this board to plan the Senior Pastors Conference. We would talk about what's going on in Calvary, what passages we should talk about, who the speakers were going to be, and Pastor Chuck was there, and it was really a blessing to be a part of it. Well, a few years ago, Pastor John Corson, who's a Calvary Chapel pastor, great guy, we have his commentaries that are up in our bookstore, had made a statement in communion at the last Senior Pastors Conference that was a little bit mystical. that we kind of wondered what he was saying. We didn't quite get what he was saying. It was a little bit leaning towards the way that the Catholicism feels about communion instead of the way Calvary Chapel feels about communion. And so a lot of the Calvary pastors are like, what was John talking about? Why was he talking about that? I don't understand. And so the next planning board, John wasn't there. John usually is there. So somebody asked Pastor Chuck, where's John? How come John's not here? Is it because of the communion thing? And we all started talking about it. All of a sudden we start talking about, what did he mean exactly? Because I don't think any of us exactly knew what he meant. To this day, I still don't really know exactly what he meant. But we were all talking about it a little bit. We start talking about, John and what he said this and he said that. And I think that everybody was a little ruffled by that and we're not quite sure. And so Pastor Chuck finally speaks up. And he says, I love John Corson. And everybody else in the room went, yeah, we love him too. And moving on. I think that Pastor Chuck is looking out at these Calvary guys. Here's these Calvary guys that have been in Calvary for almost all of us for 25, 30 years, right? And Pastor Chuck's looking out. He's thinking about retiring. He's going, I can't retire. This is the future of Calvary Chapel right here. These guys. But I love the way that he brought peace. I love the way he controlled the situation. He didn't do it by saying, you guys are a bunch of gossipy girls. Cut it out. He didn't do that. Instead, he just simply said, I love John Corson. He just put it to a stop. And I loved it. We're a peacemaker. When we can creatively look at, we don't always have to tell people, you're gossip. And I don't listen to gossip. We don't have to always, create further contention, right? We can do it in a very wise way. And I think what a great way to take care of it. Just to say, I love them. Or to come to their defense. I'm not sure that they meant that. I'm not sure. I don't know what they meant by it, but why don't we ask them? Instead of sitting here and talking about it, why don't we ask them? Why don't we get together with them and find out exactly what they meant? So we know what's going on instead of creating something that isn't true, that isn't right. So we want to be peacemakers. Now, if you're a peacemaker and you want peace in your life and you're that person that reaches out to make peace instead of, and our flesh likes contention, doesn't it? Our flesh likes to watch train wrecks. Our flesh likes to see things out of control. So when those things start to happen, we get involved in them because our flesh likes them. And when we are a peacemaker, we become like God. Look at verse 9 again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. When we are peacemakers, we become like God because God wants to bring peace into our lives. God's looking to bring peace and not contention. And we become like him. And we want to be like him. It's like our kids. Our children go through phases in life. When they're very young, 5, 6, 7, they want to be just like their dad. When they're a teenager, they want to be as different from dad as they can possibly be. And if you've grown up in a healthy home, when they hit their 20s again, they want to be like their dad again. So it kind of comes full circle, and you just got to weather those teenage years. A few years ago, a guy that had gone to a church forever. His kids were small when he started going to the church, but his kid had gotten into that teenage years, didn't want to be anything like his dad. And I'm on the West Campus, and I'm working on something up on the stage, and I look up, and they're walking by. And as I watch them walk by, I realize those two look a lot alike. They were the same height. They were the same build. Dad was a little bit bigger. Son was a little bit skinnier. But as they were walking, they had the same gait in their walk. Their hair, even though they were different styles, even looked the same as they walked by. And I thought, he's just like his dad. Sean, suspenders Sean. He'll probably never live it down that he wears suspenders. He'll probably start wearing them all the time now. They have a new little baby. They had him in the green room last night before the service. And I looked at him and I went, he looks exactly like Sean. I'm telling you, it's like Sean and the baby, they're identical. Our kids can be like us. And for me, when my children tell me, Dad, I ran into somebody else at the church and they said, oh boy, you're your father's son. Or somebody told me lately, they saw Jessica teach at the women's conference and they said, man, your daughter is your daughter. We sure tell she's your daughter. For me, I like that. I like when they say my kids are like me. I don't know how my kids feel. My 19-year-old, oftentimes people will tell him, man, you look like your dad. And you'll tell me, somebody told me that I look like you again, Dad. And I always like to tell him, this is your future right here. If you look like me, this is what you can expect in your future. Now, here's what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those of you who are peacemakers, for you're going to be called the sons of God. People are going to identify that you're like God when you're making peace. How much should we want to be peacemakers? How much should we want to be those that don't stir things up and follow our flesh that wants to get more involved in it? Instead, we want to bring peace because we want to be like God. Now, Jesus goes on to the next of the Beatitudes, and there are those that say there's only one left, there are two left. Whether or not there's one or two left, Jesus uses the word blessed two more times. And now he comes to the very last, or the last two of the Beatitudes, and he now brings the first thing that's out of our control. Everything else that he said, humble, merciful, mournful, meek, poor in spirit, hungry for righteousness, all of these are in our control. We can all go, you know what, I want to be this person. But now we come to the last one that has to do with someone else. And so he says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Now, in another place, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. And in another place, he says, don't be surprised when men hate you. It's not you that they hate, but it's me that they hate. If you were not of Christ, then they wouldn't hate you. If you're living for Jesus, if you're living in your home, family, work, school, then chances are you're going to be persecuted for your faith. There are different levels of persecution. There are those in Egypt now. A lot of Christians in Egypt are paying the ultimate price for their faith as Christians are being killed. Now, there's a great persecution taking their place there today. Or whether that persecution is someone making fun of you. If you're living for Jesus, something is happening in the spiritual realm. There's a physical realm. We're in the midst of that today. And there's a spiritual realm. And even though we don't know that we're in the midst of it, we are. And the spiritual realm, to me, is of a greater reality than the physical realm. And if we live for spiritual things, because that's eternal, we're living for the right things. And in the spiritual realm, Jesus said, if anyone who's thirsty, come unto me and drink, and out of you is going to gush torrents of living water. And then John says, thus he spoke of the Holy Spirit that would be given. So that wherever you go, because the Holy Spirit's inside of you, the Holy Spirit is gushing out of you and into the lives of your friends and into the lives of your family and into the lives of your enemies. And if they're not living for Jesus, well, think about it this way. You're the light of the world. And so in the spiritual realm, you're walking around with a bright flashlight. And they're living in darkness. Jesus said of those who don't follow him, men love darkness rather than the light. So they want to stay in the darkness. And here you come with your spiritual flashlight. Hey, love Jesus, man. Give your life to him. And they're like, get that thing out of my face. So that if you're living for Jesus correctly, you're going to be persecuted. One of the signs that you're living for Christ and shining for him, that you are the salt of the earth and that you are the light of the world, which is where he goes next. That's the context. The very next thing he talks about are those things. One of the signs is that there's persecution in your life. When I was done with the study yesterday afternoon and I wanted to go to the gym, I threw on Pastor Pat Lazovich's, he's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Sierra Vista, his teaching on the Beatitudes. I just had a little bit of time, so I thought, I wonder what Pat said about these verses. So I was listening to it. Well, Pat brings up John Wesley. John Wesley tells the story of preparing his messages while he would ride on horseback from one city to another. Lived in the days where, you know, we prepare our messages on planes today. He did it on horseback. And he was going and reading here in Matthew where it talks about persecution. And John Wesley was greatly persecuted because he lived in a time where churches taught that it was membership in church that gave you salvation. And John would go on these evangelical missions where he was telling people, it's not church going that gets you saved, but it's faith in Christ. And he stirred the pot. And he had a lot of persecution for it. So he was reading, and he was reading, blessed are you when men persecute you. And he thought, I haven't been persecuted in a few days. I haven't had anybody persecute me in a while. And then he went to this place. I wonder if I'm living right for Jesus. I wonder if I'm really living the way that I'm supposed to. So he began to evaluate his life, and he says that while he was riding his horse, thinking about these very things, somebody came out and threw a brick at his head. And he went, thank you, Jesus, I'm living right. Now, I don't want a brick thrown at my head to show me that I'm living right. But if you are being persecuted for Christ today, you're blessed, right? You're blessed because it shows you that you're living right for Jesus. And if you're hiding your faith, every once in a while people will run into somebody at work and they'll say, you know, you go to Calvary? Well, I go to Calvary too. We've gone. And they'll come up and they'll say, we've gone to Calvary for 10 years and neither of us knew it. And you work with each other daily? And neither of you knew that you were Christians? Well, hopefully they knew you were Christians. We are to shine in such a way that people see Christ in us. And when that happens, there will be persecution. When I was in my early 20s, I had owned a upholstery business that I had sold, and I was looking for another job. And I came to a place called Murphy Dorn, and they didn't have upholstery, but they did work on cars. They put in cruise controls and radios and vinyl tops and pinstriping and side moldings and those kind of things. So I went to the owner and I said, listen, let me set up an upholstery department for you. It's a perfect fit for your business. I'll come in and set it up. I'll take a third of whatever I make in the department. I'll set the whole department up. I'll hire people. I'll bring people in. I'll set it up for you. I get a third of it. And then, you know, you can get a third, and the cost of it is about a third. And I talked him into it. But he said, the only thing I'm concerned about, he said, there's two things I'm concerned about. He said, number one, that you'll leave. You'll come in, you'll set up upholstery, you'll leave, and I won't have anybody who knows how to do it. And so I said, all right, I promise I'll set it up and I'll stay for a year and a half, which I really wish I wouldn't have done that. Because I wanted to get out of there after about 3 months, okay? But I had said I'd stay there for a year and a half, and I did, right to the day, actually the minute and the day that I was hired. No, just the day that I was hired. I left a year and a half later. The second thing that he said is, I want you to know the rest of the business here. In case you move into any kind of a management position here, I want you to know everything. So I want you to learn how to put radios in, cruise controls in, vinyl tops, pinstriping. I want you to learn how to do it all. So I took a couple of months of training before I even got to go back and begin to set up the upholstery side of things. So the first day I'm there, I'm working. By the way, it was for like $5 an hour that he hired me for to be able to learn. So I had to give him a couple a months at $5 an hour before I could go back and begin to make money. And so I'm there and I'm beginning to learn this stuff for them. And the first day that I'm there, the guy's working in the car next to me start telling a dirty joke. Well, at this time, I'm the youth pastor for Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque. And so these guys start telling their dirty joke, and I said, you know what, guys? I really don't appreciate the dirty jokes. I'm a Christian. I'd really appreciate if you guys wouldn't tell them why I'm here. Probably the worst thing you can say to guys working in an auto shop. Right? If you guys are working in an auto shop right now, you go, what a mistake. Because they didn't tell the dirty jokes around me anymore. They told them to me. Hey, Robert, did you hear the one? Did you hear the one? And that started one ringleader, one guy in particular, who began to persecute me, who began to mock me, began to make fun of me, who began, they hid my tools, who began to push things, even trying to push me to fight, even tried to, and if I ever got a little frustrated, or if I went over to a counter and threw something down because they really got me angry, I'm gonna throw it down, they'd go, ooh, is the Christian upset? They were trying to get me to lose it just so that they could have something against Christ. And praise God, I held it together. I even held it together when one of them brought my wife into it. And that was really hard because it was like, you can talk about me, but you talk about my wife and I am going to take you out. Say hello to Mr. Wrench to the head. Crack. Well, anyway, I didn't, okay? Before I was done, so it's a year and a half I worked there. Before I was done, I got to share Christ with everyone that was there. I had opportunities with all of them. Even the ringleader. Near the very end, I'm back over in my side because I finally got to get away from those guys, praise the Lord. And so I had my own department going. I had it all set up for them. And near the very end, he came over to the department that I was in. This is the ringleader, crying. And he said, my wife's leaving me. I said, shocking. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that to him. He came over crying and he said, my wife is leaving me. And I was able to really share Christ with him. Even the guy that was the worst, the one that had made it the worst for me. Well, Jesus says here, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Every once in a while, somebody will come up to me after church and say, man, I'm really being persecuted and work for my faith. What do I do? Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. And they say, no, you don't understand. It's really bad. They're lying about me. They're trying to get me fired. They're persecuting me. What do? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And listen, if you're in high school or you're in college and you're being persecuted, you're at the U of A or you're at Pima, a little bit worse at U of A than it is at Pima, and you're being persecuted for your faith, Listen, take it as an opportunity to rejoice and to say, you know what? I'm being persecuted for Christ's sake right now. Your professor might be making you look like an idiot. You know, and these professors, they're good at it. They have their classroom. They're comfortable in their classroom. And for them to challenge a freshman or a sophomore in their faith and try to make them look bad, I actually have lost a lot of respect. I'm not saying that I've lost respect for all professors, but I certainly lose respect for these guys that will mock Christianity and these kids. I had one share with me a while back something the professor was saying. He was saying the Christians believe this and Christians believe that, and none of it was true. And so he was trying to correct it. And so I said, why don't you tell the professor, I'll go in. Why don't you tell him, hey, we've got a pastor of a church here in town, and he'd like to come in and answer questions about what Christianity really is. When he brought it up, the professor was like, no way, we're not letting that guy come in here and share. And he wouldn't let it happen. He wouldn't let us go in. A few years ago, we wanted to have a debate. There was a Christian scientist, not a Christian scientist, a scientist who was a Christian, who was a biologist, a well-known biologist, by the way, a biologist that had reached the top of his profession. He'd won awards for the discoveries that he had made and for his achievements and his advancement in biology. And he was traveling at this point and debating professors in universities. Well, we had him coming out to us, and we were trying to get a professor to debate him. And so we sent out an invitation to the U of A. Hey, any professor here, doesn't matter, you know, what kind of professor you are, we'd love you to come and debate Dr. Gish. They refused. Nobody would do it. So we took out a page in the back of the Wildcat that said, we're trying to get a professor to debate, and they won't do it, and we challenge any professor, if you really believe evolution, then come and debate it. We had rented out McHale Center to have the debate in. And so we did that, and finally, a biologist at the U of A stepped forward. And I really liked the guy. We were able to build a relationship with him, and it was really awesome. But he debated Dr. Gish, and when they introduced Dr. Gish, they had all of these, you know, all of these achievements that he had made. And right there from the start, it kind of, you know, brings a little bit like, this guy knows what he's talking about. Because when I talk to a scientist, and I say, prove to me that evolution is true, then they talk in science-ese. And when they do, I kind of go, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not the sharpest fork in the drawer. That's right. I didn't say knife. I said fork. Okay. But when you talk to someone like Dr. Gish in science-ese, Dr. Gish would go, oh, come on. That doesn't hold water. And he'd give you why. You know, he'd match you back in science-ese. In fact, the highlight of the debate for Christians, for me, was when the other professor said, let's throw the fossil record out. And then when Dr. Gish went up, he goes, I know why they want to throw the fossil record out. Because the fossil record shows the opposite of evolution. And he went on to explain all of that. It's interesting to me that these professors love to persecute these high school, or these college students or high school students, but they don't really want to stand on even ground with someone and talk about these things. But you have an opportunity to be persecuted for Christ. Rejoice. And be exceedingly glad during those times. And if somehow you're not being persecuted now, if you say, I haven't been persecuted for my faith in a long time, then maybe you want to, like John Wesley, reevaluate. Am I really living for Christ? Am I really making a difference? Because we are going to agitate the world. Now he goes on to say here, let's break this down a little bit. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then look at the end of verse 11. When they say all kinds of evil against you falsely, we want to make sure when we're persecuted that we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we're persecuted because they're saying things falsely about us. We don't want to be persecuted because we're weird. A few years ago in the 80s, there were a group of people that got involved in what was called the Toronto Blessing. Do you guys remember that? In the Toronto Blessing, there were a couple different things that they did. One of them was that during the time of worship, people began to act like animals in the service. One person would make an elephant noise. Another person would be like a monkey. And make like monkey noises. And so the place sounded like a zoo. Everybody would start making these animal noises. And it was said, this is the Holy Spirit making us do this. We're acting like animals. And then not only did they make animal noises, but they actually would act like animals in their services. And you can look it up if you're interested in such things. Look at me. Not being a peacemaker, I'm stirring the pot. You can look it up because, you know, just put in Toronto blessing animal noises. And there's videos of these churches doing these things. And when they were persecuted for it, when they were mocked for it, when people said, look at what this, they're doing, they said, we're being persecuted because of Christ for righteousness' sake. No, you're not. You're being persecuted because you're weird. Because the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, if you have the Spirit in your life, here's the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and animal noises. No, wait a minute. It doesn't say animal noises. The last one there is what? Self-control. So if you are filled with the Spirit, you are in more control than you've ever been. The Bible says in Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so they began to stumble around. Same time frame. They began to stumble around like they were drunk. They'd be in worship and then they'd be like, I'm so drunk in the Spirit. They'd start acting drunk in church. And they said, but the Bible says don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. As if that was a comparison. But it's not. It's a contrast. Rarely are you more out of control than when you're drunk. Right? But rarely are you more in control than when you are filled with the Spirit. So it's a statement of contrast. Don't be drunk with wine. But be filled with the Spirit, because you're in greater control when you're filled with the Spirit. When I was in Calvary of Albuquerque, and we got involved, me and Lisa got involved in a street witnessing group on Friday nights. We would go out to what was the equivalent of 4th Avenue here, or the equivalent of the U of A, and share our faith. And I learned a lot about street witnessing then. I learned, for one thing, that you don't approach people that are walking as fast as they can walk, because they're probably not going to want to talk to you. You look for people who are meandering. You look for people that are sitting down on a bench. You go up and share. I also learned that when someone says, I don't want to talk to you, to walk away. Well, a buddy of mine went out and had approached somebody, and they said, leave me alone. And he said, well, I just want to really share Christ with you. And he kept going. The guy said, leave me alone. And he kept going. And finally, the guy punched him. So later on, we would get together at a Denny's or whatever after we were witnessing. Later on, he came in and go, I got punched for Jesus, man. I got persecuted for Christ. Then we would go out two by two. We always had two people that would go out and witness, so you weren't by yourself. And when we learned the story, someone said, I'm not sure that you were persecuted for Jesus, because when someone says, leave me alone, you might want to just leave them alone. You might want to, you know, figure that you might get punched if you continue to do that. Well, if we live our lives in such a way, we want to be persecuted not for weirdness' sake, not because we're harassing people, but for righteousness' sake. If you're living your life righteously for Jesus, if you are, then you can expect people to give you false accusations. It'll happen. And sometimes those false accusations are hard, but what are we supposed to do? Look at the last verse here. Rejoice. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Man, people are trying to get me upset and get me to fight and get me to act like not a Christian. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, I don't know what rewards are waiting for us in heaven, but I know that they're there. Years ago, I was going through a passage that talked about rewards, and I wanted to do a sermon on rewards. So I spent some time studying rewards in the Bible, and once I was done, I was more confused than when I began. And I didn't do that study. And I could say to you today, I'm not quite sure what all the rewards are. And I love that in Revelation, the elders take off their crowns and they cast them at the feet of Jesus. They take their rewards and they throw them to Christ. I think Christ is so overwhelming that the rewards are like nothing compared to him. But Jesus said, for those who are persecuted, great is your reward in heaven. I think he was thinking about these Christians in Egypt, about others throughout the years that have been persecuted and killed, that have been burned at the stake, that have been tortured during the dark ages, because they stood for Christ, because they were willing to say, it's not the church that saves you, but it's a relationship with Jesus that saves you, and they paid the price for that. But I also think for us too, hey, it's not fun to have people at work persecute you. It's not fun to lose your job because you're living for Jesus. And that's happened to some of you. But great is your reward in heaven. So rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And if you're not being persecuted, if no one is ever bringing it up, maybe it's time to evaluate where you are and to say, am I really living for Jesus the way that I should? Because that's our call. That's the impact that you and I are supposed to have. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. It really is powerful, and it really does challenge us. And we want to live our lives for you. We want to listen to your commission. Go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. And in John 16, preach the gospel to every creature. We want to shine as lights for you in the midst of a dark world. And when we're persecuted, help us to rejoice over that, because we know that we're making a difference. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, there's a saying that says, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the dog that yelped is the one that got hit. When you're living your life for Jesus, and one person begins to persecute you and really come against you, that person, in my experience, is the closest one to the kingdom. The people that pretty much don't care, the people that are like, you live for Jesus, go ahead. They may be a long ways away from the kingdom, but the guy who's persecuting you is persecuting you for a reason. And oftentimes it's because God's getting a hold of his heart and he doesn't like it. He's resisting against those things. May you live your life in such a way that people see Christ in you and rejoice when people come against you because of the faith that you have. And Jesus promised us it will happen. Not a promise I hear claimed quite often. Nevertheless, it's there. Now I'm going to hand things over to Sean. He's going to lead you in a final song, and then he's going to dismiss you. He's also going to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe today would be the day that God has set aside before the foundations of the world that you would give your life to him. Love to see that happen today, and he'll give you that opportunity. Wednesday night, we're back in the book of James. We're going to be looking at wisdom, the importance of walking in wisdom, and how you and I can gain wisdom in our lives this Wednesday night. I look forward to seeing you there. God bless you. We'll see you then.